Now, you young people can't relate to this, but when you get old, you start to lay in contingency plans for your memory. For example, earlier this week, I came to church. I had my water bottle with me, and I said to myself when I brought it into the church, "Don't forget that water bottle." I came into the church. I had things to do. Gary and I put the pavers down, and I walked out, forgot the water bottle, and went home. And then, of course, when I reached for it, it was not there. And, of course, there are many of you sitting in this audience, I can tell by the faces, who can very much relate to that experience. So later in the week, in fact, the next day, I had to be here at the church, and I had a second water bottle, and I said to myself, that didn't work, remembering don't forget the water bottle. In fact, your subconscious mind doesn't hear the negative, so whenever you say don't do something, all it remembers is to do whatever you're saying don't. But anyway. So this time, I didn't have faith in myself to just rely upon the positive statement, you will remember this water bottle. And by the way, they're not just throwaway water bottles. They're nice water bottles. And so I decided to go in the church, take my forgotten water bottle, put it with my current water bottle, lay it on the chair, and put my car keys there. That's a contingency plan for your memory. And it works. I may forget my keys, but I will not drive away. So this morning, when I was thinking about a story I wanted to use and share with you, I had to call about five people and tell them, did I tell this story before? Now, all five of them assured me that I had not. So I got to admit, they weren't the youngest people in the crowd. So if I start telling this story and some of you remember it, please, fake it. But there was this young couple, boy and a girl, sitting on a bridge overlooking a river. And they were very attracted to each other and very young. And they sat in silence, but it was, you know, the anticipated silence. And the girl finally broke it, and she said, "Angus, a penny for your thoughts." And Angus said, "Well, I was thinking maybe you'd let me put my arm around you." And she said, "Oh, yes, Angus." And he put his arm around her. A little time went by, more silence, and then she broke the silence again and said, "Angus, another penny for your thoughts." And he said, "Well, I was thinking maybe you'd let me kiss you." And she blushed, and she said, "Oh yes, Angus." And he kissed her. Little time went by, and now her heart's just beating. And she has the courage to ask again, "Angus, a penny for your thoughts." And Angus says, "I'm not sure. I'm not sure you really want to hear this thought." And she said, "Oh, Angus, I do." And he said, "Well, I was wondering, when are you going to pay me the two pennies?" When two becomes one, it's a mystery. It's always a mystery. But if we're really going to do that topic today, I need to precede it with something. You see, there's a lot of singles here, and usually when we have a topic like this, when we have a topic about when two become one. Singles tend to think, you have forgotten me. And let me tell you that though Jesus honors coupling or marriage, let's be very clear about it. He doesn't command it. We do, societally we do. Who have you heard tell their children, it would be good if you did not marry? But that's what Jesus says. There are some who can handle this. There are some whose relationship with God is so wonderful that they don't need to be married. There are some who choose not to be married in order to connect with God more fully and serve Him better. You understand Jesus said that, don't you? You understand that Paul came along and reinforced it, don't you? In fact, he said, he was rather soured on marriage, I think. I believe he was still a human being. And I wonder if he had an experience with it that soured him. But he said, you'd be better off to remain single, but if you're going to insist on getting married, if you're going to insist on getting married, then understand this, there's hell to pay. Excuse me, my paraphrase. That's essentially what he was saying, though. You'll have trouble, he said. And yet, we honor it in such a way that we create an energized expectation and we foist that upon single people. And I think, single people in here, if you agree with me on this, it's about time we stop doing that to you. Would you agree? Raise your hand if you think you... Okay, I see some hands of some single people that say, yes, quit doing that to me. And in fact, understand that my relationship with God has all the elements of your marriage, or many of them, not all of them maybe, but many of the elements of your marriage. And so to singles, before you tune out, I'm going to be speaking to you as well. Because I believe when the Bible talks about marriage, it talks to all people. And by the way, single people, do you ever feel like you wish you had some good news to share with people who are married and are venting about the tragedies in their own marriage to you? Huh? Well, let's gear up with some good news about coupling, because there is good news. But in order to answer this question, what is it about coupling that inspires us? And by the way, I know what some of you are saying. Absolutely nothing inspires me about coupling, because you have been down this road so far or so many times. And it has created such pain in your life that you find it difficult to be anything but cynical about it. Join the masses. Join the masses. I was talking to my wife about it this morning, and she said this. Do you know why when they talk about a coupling in movies, they usually have to put it in the setting of a comedy? And I said, no. Why? Because that's the only way we'll palate it. That's the only way it will sell. She said it didn't used to be like that. It used to be movies like Gone with the Wind. Sold. Big time. But today, you want to put romance in a movie, you got to cloak it with comedy. Why? Because there's so much tragedy in it. Do you know that tragedy and comedy are twins? What we do to handle our tragedy is we laugh about it. You don't think it's true? It is true. It is so much a part of our nature that when I trip in front of my classroom and go stumbling and catch myself. Fortunately, I've never fallen flat on my face in front of them. But they laugh. They laugh. It's funny. Because that's the way we cope with our tragedy. So, to really answer that question, we got to find our answers. We got to go back to the original coupling, the genesis of coupling. So, if you would turn to chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis, we will talk about the original coupling. You know how the story goes. We've been talking about it here in this series more than once, over and over again. God created how? He created in his image. God cannot create outside of his image, but there was a very special image in his creation that he named such. And he created that image how? Male and female. And we've been saying that sexuality, and Debbie, I appreciate your prayer this morning, but I'd just like to correct you. We have tried to help you see that we're not talking about sex. Or, if we're talking about sex, sex is not about sex. Sex is about something else. In other words, this, Dennis has said very well, is really about that. And so that's the insight we hope to share. But God created male and female, and that says a lot about him and who he is. And then he went ahead and said, when he talked about the creation again, chapter 2, there's a description about the creation again, and we're given this insight. The order was rather interesting. He did not create male and female at the same time. He created the male, and then after he gave the male some work to do, some creating to do, why is that? Because he cannot create outside of his image. When he creates in his image, he has created another creator. And he said, here, this is yours. This world is yours. Create something with it. What a canvas. What a canvas he gave to Adam. But then, and I believe this timing was important, very intentional. I don't think God does anything by accident. I don't think he stumbles upon anything. So very intentionally, he had some time between these creations, and it was for one purpose. It was so that Adam could become aware of something. And God said this about it. It was the only thing not good in his creation. The only thing that was not good. Everything he pronounced good. But he said, this one thing is not good. What is it? Adam needs a helper. Amen, men? Adam needs a helper. Helper is from the word Ezer. It is the word in Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help, Ezer? Where does my Ezer come from? My help comes from the Lord. In Psalm 89, I have bestowed strength, Ezer. I've bestowed Ezer on a warrior. I guess that last word doesn't get in there, or it's getting cut off. Oh, it didn't get in there. So, what does Adam say? Adam says this about his helper. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Bones are a way of speaking about strength. Flesh is a way of speaking about weakness. And so, in essence, Adam is saying something very important when he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He was saying, where I am weak, she is strong. Where she is weak, I am strong. We fit together. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's why God took her, made her, from the rib in his side. You've heard it before. Not to be under him, not to be over him, but to be his helper. To be his strength where he is weak. For him to be her strength where she is weak. To fit together. That was the design. They really did CEO. What is that again? Oh, there's some buzz going on in here, and it's bothering Jerry. I can see he's looking for it. There we go. That's good. Better? Still there? Oh. Yes. I wanted to try to bring you back, you know. It's my classroom management stuff kicking in. Chief executive officer, right? They really did. Chief executive officer each other, right? No. They really did complete each other. Before you gag. No, we have ruined that. We have ruined that. You know where it comes from. You know the scene. You know the movie. Jerry Maguire. And you know the scene well. But you know what? We've ruined it because of our tragedy in relationships. And we simply can't talk about it and receive it for the wonderful truth in it. And it's a shame. But you know, for us really to pick up the meaning of this, we can't go to the scene where it happened. We got to go to the scene that precedes it. Do you remember the scene that precedes it? Yeah, yeah. You remember Jerry was a sports agent working for a big agency, and he was the star. He was the big money maker. And Jerry finally had some conviction laid on his heart that he was creating without his heart. He was creating without the fullness of his sexuality. He was creating from his masculine side. He was conquering and winning. He was showing them the money. And all of a sudden, he said, "It's empty." Of course it was empty, Jerry. As soon as you divide yourself, as soon as you let go of your fullness, as soon as you separated your masculine from your feminine, you were bound to do this in a heartless, tragic, damaging way. And when that became real to him, he said, "A new way. A new way. I'm gonna follow my heart. I'm gonna cultivate my masculine and my feminine. I'm gonna give my heart. I'm gonna offer my heart." And he wrote up a new way to do that work. And then he went into the office after delivering that manifesto, that write-up. And he went into the office, unbeknownst to him, to get fired. You remember? Yeah. Yeah. Sexuality, in its intended context, always pulls us to follow our hearts, and it is always a journey of completion. It is always a journey of completion. But we have to remember there is always a risk in following and offering our hearts. He not only lost his job, He lost his reputation. He lost his income. He lost, well, I was about to say friendships, but maybe you really never lose true friendships when you follow your heart, eh? He lost everything he had in this world. And before he exited, he made an appeal. He says, "Who's coming with me?" And he left there with one person. One person. One person was inspired by Jerry's heart. And a goldfish. And he walked out of there wondering what in the world he'd done. When we follow our hearts, we'll have moments like that. We'll say, "What in the world have I done?" I know that 35 years ago, I followed my heart. And then after I did that, and I was married, I said, "What in the world have I done?" Which is a recipe for pain for the person you did it with? I'm not proud of that. But it's my journey, and it might be a lot of your journeys. So, there he is in the elevator with this person who's inspired by his heart and his goldfish, and in come this couple that can't speak. And they're signing to each other, and they just reek of love. You ever been around couples that reeked of love? Don't you love it? Come on, you guys. You hardened, cynical people. Don't you love it when you are around a couple reeking in love? Yes, you do. You're afraid to love it. You're afraid to embrace it. You're afraid to grab hold of it. Of course, the women in here know how to do that. They cry at weddings. They cry at movies. They cry. They're still courageous enough to believe it. And he says that as they leave, as they were signed to each other, after they are so reeking in love, and they exit, and I don't forget what Jerry said, but something like, "Oh, I wonder what they said," or something. And she knows signing, and she says, "They said, 'You complete me.'" Do you see, all you cynical people, and me included, until today, I didn't get the imagery. That imagery is set right next to Jerry's experience. And that should tell us a lot. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. You see, this isn't done in a half-hearted way. It cannot be. You got to jump into this with both feet. wow. You got to throw yourself in. You know, the imagery of throwing yourself into this, you know, throwing yourself into this relationship with both feet reminds me of experiences I would see growing up on the lake. And you'll appreciate this story. Do you remember how many times on the lake we would see people not really accustomed to entering the speedboat? And they would stand on the dock and they'd be a little bit afraid because you're stepping off the dock, you're stepping into the boat. And then our speedboats had a little ledge on them. So you would actually step on the edge of the boat, and then you would put your weight on, whoops, and see, it's scary. You'd put your weight on that, and then you'd take your foot off the dock, and you'd put your next foot in the bottom of the boat, and I saw some very ungraceful entries. Very ungraceful. But the funniest ones were the ones that would put their foot on the boat and the boat would push away from the dock and they'd freeze. And they'd have one foot on the boat and one foot on the dock, but their pressure on the boat was pushing the boat away and there's only one place for you to go. In the water. In the water. You know, dockers and boaters, which are you going to be? You're going to be a docker, you're going to be a boater. you got to throw yourself in. You know, Ann and I did this thing when we knew nothing about what we were doing. How many of you started that way? I mean, honestly, you did this thing not knowing a thing, really, about what you're doing. Come on, am I the only one? Raise your hand if that's your start. You didn't know what you were doing. Man, oh man. You know, and we made a lot of mistakes. We made a lot of mistakes, and we're still making them. But there was one thing intuitively we did. First of all, we moved across the state from our families. A couple years went by, and we moved out of state from our families. A little more time went by, and we moved across the country from our families. And I will tell you, and she will too, I believe, that saved our marriage. It saved our marriage. Now, some of you are sitting there laughing right now. Okay? But it absolutely did. If we had been close to our families, there's no way we would have survived the rocky road we were on. No way. So you got to leave, father and mother. Now, there's some other imagery going on here with Adam and Eve. And I want you to get this now. Oh, that's too bad. Well, I've got it here. God created coupling to necessarily move away from him while he was always with them. This is a mystery, but it is true. I want you to think about creation for a moment with me. God did not create robots. We've said it 1,000 times. He created us in his image, free to choose, free to discover, free to explore, free to expand and become more, free to create. And this is all tremendous joy. This is what excites us. This is what energizes us. To expand, to become more, to learn, to grow. Why did he do that? Wasn't it kind of stupid if he wanted us to make all the right decisions? And this might be a little bit of a challenge for you. I believe in the Garden of Eden. They could have made a lot of dumb decisions without sinning. Now, you don't have to buy into that. I don't have a scripture to support it with. But I do know how God is. God isn't put off by our mistakes. God isn't put off by our learning by doing. In fact, he takes great joy in it. And you should have a clue with your children. I mean, how many of you coax them to stand on two legs, get up off their bellies, get up off their knees. How many of you coax them, and then they finally stand, and then what's the next thing you're coaxing them to do? Take a step, and they're, and then they grab onto something or fall down in a heap. And what do? Do you stand next to them and kick them? Get up, you idiot. No, you don't. You say, that's okay. You dust them off. You pick them back up, and you say, come on, let's go again. That's God. That is God. Now, here's what he hoped. This is beautiful to me. We're dependent on him in our creation. We're dependent on him in our coupling. It doesn't happen without him. But he creates us in a way to become independent from him so that we will turn, face him, and realize the best of this world, God, is to live in interdependence with you. It is from you that I get my help. It is from you that I get my strength. It is from you that every good thing flows. And when you go out and you explore the world and you become more and you create, you are learning to love God. He wants you to turn to him and express your joy back to him and express your love for him because of who he is. This is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Wow. That's what coupling was all about? Yes. That's what coupling was all about. And the two shall become one flesh. Some people think this is about sex, which thankfully it is. Spoken just like a man, right, Cammie? I can't help it, I'm locked in that. But I do have a feminine side. Here at WinWorks, we're finding the truth about this is really about that. We say it time and time again when we say the unseen world is more real than the unseen world. We want to come to the seen, and we want to come, we want to move from the seen to the unseen. And there is a lot more going on in this text, they became one flesh, than what meets the eye. This oneness is holy God. This oneness is holy God. We read it in our scripture today. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, this. The Lord is one. What did we say? We said God demonstrates his who he is, his feminine, his masculine, perfectly blended. It's in the Godhead. There's a Trinity that is perfectly one. There is oneness in God. This is his holiness. His holiness, I want you to think about it from now on. When you say that word, I want you to think this. Holiness is holiness. There is nothing fractured. There is nothing disintegrated, separated, divided about God. Isn't that beautiful? It is. He is the one and only one. He is the one and only one. This is his holiness. It is his wholeness. And we are made in his image to seek it. So then, this original coupling came from God and moved from him, but always with him, and returned in love to him. And you say, or you should be saying, but our world is not ikad. Ikad is the word for oneness. It is the word in Deuteronomy. When the Israelites spoke it, they spoke it with reverence. It was holy. It was sacred. But our world is not ikad. It is not one. So how does coupling work now? And I will say to you, if I knew, I would be a blessed man. I struggle to learn it. Don't you? But I am, by creation, designed for it. I, therefore, cannot help myself. Don't we say that about things that we simply find ourselves doing over and over and over again? And I say, I can't help myself. We think that people that marry once, twice, thrice, I like thrice, because it rhymes with twice, four times, five times, you know, we like to say they got a problem, like we don't. Rather than to see the truth in their design. I want us to see the truth in our design. I long for that. I long for being a part of a community that doesn't have to be so afraid of its brokenness that they look at coupling and they try to define it by what it's not, in order to protect themselves from all their hurt, in order to control people and to get them to do the apparent right thing. That is not the way God works. So I am saying, see in the person who marries once, twice, thrice, four times, five times, see God. By design, he can't help himself. She can't help herself. She was a woman at a well 2,000 years ago. She couldn't help herself. She was there at the well in the middle of the day when the other women would not come. She couldn't help herself. And she got into a conversation with a man who was willing to see God in her design, who is willing to see her once, twice, thrice, four times, five times, and now with a sixth who she would not commit to. And he was willing to see in there God's activity and work. And he was willing to say to her, because he did not fear her, because he did not fear her choices, because he was in her as she made her choices. He was not put off by them, and he was able to be there for her and say, what you're really looking for by marrying once, twice, thrice, four times, five times, and sixth time being with someone who you're not committing to, You know by now what you're really looking for. Don't you? Don't you know what you're really looking for? Don't you know that this is really about that? Don't you know that what you see is not nearly as important as what you don't see? Haven't you learned by now that you're looking for all the right things in all the wrong places. Now, after the fall, coupling starts to some degree disconnected from God, trying to find him. I want you to settle that in. Settle that in. Now, the coupling that we experience on this side of perfect, every coupling, every sincere coupling. Now listen, when a man engages a prostitute or when a prostitute gives herself to a man, that's not sincere coupling. I'm talking about every sincere coupling. Every sincere coupling is God crying out from within. I want connection. I want completeness. I want a fit. I want oneness. I want holiness. And do you think when God sees that activity going on, that he looks down upon it and he frowns? No, we have the sick need to make God out that way. So that we do things like this. We find a married couple starting to pursue their understanding of God, and they're living together, and they find themselves in church, and we have to do this to them. We have to say, we got to get this couple married so they can accept Christ. Could it be that God already sees them married? Could it be that God sees what he led together? Now listen, let me make something very clear. I said now coupling starts to some degree disconnected from God. Anne will tell you, she wishes, and I do as well, wish that I was much more connected to God when I made that decision, because I think we could have avoided some tremendous pain over the years. The more integrated and whole the individuals are that get married, the more they see God in their attraction. But they don't see him completely. They don't see him completely. The process reveals him more completely as we go on. And the attraction we should not disdain. God is in the attraction. I used to be cynical about it because there was so much tragedy in my own life. So when people said, I fell in love, I said, yeah, you sure did. Your brains fell out, and you think you're in love. That's what I call falling in love. Your brain falling out, and you getting connected with somebody. You know, hey, let me wake you up a little bit. You're in for misery. I wanted to share my heartache. But what? When we have problems in marriage, what does a wise counselor do? A wise counselor takes us back to our beginning. He says, why did you get in together in the first place? Now, I know you cynical people want to say it was the sex. No. There might have been some connection and some energy that's sexual, yes. But you don't follow that through to marriage. You don't sustain a relationship if something else wasn't going on too. If there wasn't something else bigger going on, you wouldn't get married. You wouldn't make any kind of a commitment. You wouldn't move in together. What did you see? And it's hard for some couples to get back there. It's hard to get back there. But here's what the wise counselor is doing. He's saying, what got you together is what will get you through. You got to fall in love again. Now it's going to be a richer love. Now it's got to be a richer love and a deeper love, because now you know things about each other you didn't know before. Here's what the fall is. We are naked. We are trying to get naked. You say, oh, that's easy. I can do that. No. This is about that. We are trying to get naked when coupling is going on. And no shame. Isn't that what it's all about? Don't I long for someone to complete me? And how will they complete me? They will be my strength when I am weak. I will be their strength when they are weak. What does that take? That takes love. Isn't that why we connect with God in the first place? Don't we believe we are naked before Him? And we finally discover Him to love us just as we are. Every coupling, every sincere coupling is an expression of what God has designed. It's seeking Him. That's why we couple. Isn't it? Sometimes we don't go into it with that awareness, but we certainly learn it very quick. Once we couple. Here's the thought I want to leave you with. A new way to view the power of sexual attraction. And I mean a new way. Because if you view sexual attraction this way, here's where I've come in my journey. I believe even when two men or two women become attracted passionately to one another, it's not about whether God approves that or not. It is about, by design, we have attraction in us. And by design, it leads us to Him. And I have finally opened my heart out to same-sex people and couples. And I have found this. It's interesting. I have found that many of those couples express oneness better than heterosexual couples. Many of them. Now, many of them don't. Now, I know for some of you, I'm sharing something that's hard for you to get your mind around. But I do it because I believe this is how God would have us view sexuality. Oh, sure, I can talk about some things that will be missing in same-sex relationships. But I think I should see where God is, not where God is not. Shouldn't I? Don't I want to look for that? Don't I want to see God in attraction? Yes, I do. Do you know what I believe? I believe that if there is true loving like God loves going on between any two people, there might be a whole bunch of other junk going on because we are broken. Agreed? But when that true loving is happening between two people, it is happening because God is making it happen. Do you agree? It may be hard for you to handle right now, and you don't have to believe like I believe, but that's where this journey has taken me. And I want to tell you, if that journey can take us there, we can open our arms to homosexual couples. And I know this, God has a heart for all people. a new way to view the power of sexual attraction. See God in it. And see God in it trying to reveal himself. And see God in it because these are people that really are searching for something bigger. They want God. That's what they want. That's what we all want. Is it not? God is the attraction. You don't need to defend it. When you understand it the way it is, you understand that you don't need to defend it. God designs it. He's very capable of working through it and in it. I'm going to drop this. You agree? That's who God is. I ask you to invite you to embrace that God, the God of our sexuality. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for such a beautiful story and such a beautiful creation as we see in Adam and Eve. Lord, you know that on this side of that garden, there is heartache and pain. There is an abundance of confusion. But it is still your design. And your design is not the problem. And we should not see it as the problem. We should not fear it. We should learn to embrace it. We should learn to get rid of our cynicism because of our own pain. Because we want to trust you. We want to believe in you. And we want to know that you are in us and you can make us love again. And again, and again, and you can help us find you in all of our attractions. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good day.